Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We Lutherans confess that faith is not accomplished by something that we do, but rather is a gift of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace, God's Word, and His sacraments. This is clearly confessed in Luther's small catechism, especially in his explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. You remember the third article. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then we Lutherans confess, what does this mean? And we say, I believe that I cannot of my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him, but that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, and sanctified and kept me in this true faith. In the same way, we confess that this happens for all who come to faith. As we say, in the same way He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. And we Lutherans say, this is most certainly true. It is that first part of the explanation that causes pastors and parishioners alike the most discomfort and frustration. You know the part that speaks about how someone comes to faith and stays in faith. The part that says that I have nothing to do with it. That becomes really frustrating. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength. In fact, on a day like today, we certainly believe possibly that our own reason and strength can do it, because our faith, it seems like it's soaring to the heights of heaven as we rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is why Easter is such a wonderful day. And yet, for many of us, it is a heartbreaking day as well. It's heartbreaking for those of us who have loved ones who don't have faith or who have wandered from the faith. So we pray, O Lord, awaken those who have fallen into error and false belief. Amen. For today is a special day. It's a day in which we get to deal with facts. Facts of an empty tomb, facts of an angel's message, and the witness of the women and later even the disciples. Because, dear friends in Christ, you've already said it this morning, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Just so you know, that may come up again. What a thrilling day to join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven and celebrate the festival of the resurrection. Everything is so joyous. The hymns, the music, the words, especially the words of that angel in the tomb who said, "Do not be alarmed," which of course is impossible to be when an angel is speaking to you. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him." So when we say, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Good, good. You're doing well. We are just joining our voices with that angel that first Easter morning. You see, the text says, when the Sabbath was passed. That is, after sundown on Saturday, April 4th. Yes, we know the date. 33 AD, April 4th is Saturday, Holy Saturday. Churches now would often have the vigil of Easter on that night. But on April 5th, the same day as today, 33 AD, they arrive at the tomb and it is empty. Mark tells us that it is Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. They had bought spices so that they might go and finish anointing the body of their dead friend and rabbi. Little did they know the amazing surprise that waited for them as they reached the tomb, only to find out that the stone was rolled away and Jesus' body was long gone. And this never comes up in the scriptures. I'm sure they were also disappointed that the spice sellers probably didn't offer refunds for bought spices. But you see, we have the luxury of knowing what these ladies could not have, what they could not have known. They could have avoided the unnecessary expense had the disciples simply remembered what Jesus had taught them. Remember, in Mark's gospel, at least three times, Jesus tells the disciples, chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapter 10, that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to die there, and on the third day he's going to rise. Three times he's taught this, and three times it seems to be ignored. Now, please hear me out. I'm not saying I would have done any better than they did if I would have watched my Savior, my friend, my rabbi, my teacher suffer and die at the hands of the Romans on a cross, to be pierced in the side where water and blood spew out, and see his dead body placed in a tomb and guarded by Roman soldiers. I'd have probably hit town. I'd have been gone. There's an old fake preacher, and I use that term in the appropriate case because it turned out he was complete fake, who used to say, I'd put my body in B for boogie and get out of town. But you see, the disciples just hide. There's fear because death seems so real. Death seems so final. Especially the death of a loved one, doesn't it? It often overshadows everything. It completely blocks out the promises of the Word of God here. Or at least it can cause us to doubt them, as they just seem too good to be true for the earthly Adam to swallow. After all, when was the last time you saw a resurrection? Unless, of course, you paid attention in baptisms and live in your baptism each day. But according to our flesh's experience, that doesn't happen. No wonder these grief-stricken women were clearly confused and shocked and overwhelmed. We know how this feels. We've felt it ourselves when we've watched a loved one of ours die. We've had an overwhelming loss in our life. At this point, even the simplest of plans, well, may have one or two things missing from it. Look at the women that Easter morning. In my house, my wife likes to make lists. That way I can walk by and check off what I've done. So that it's, because I have this lovely attention deficit disorder, and I can get distracted. And you know that from my preaching. So, anyways, Easter morning, the women, spices. Check. Directions to the tomb. We saw exactly where he was placed. Check. People to roll the stone away. Oops. That would have been an interesting Easter morning story. Mary, the mother of Salome, or Mary, the mother of James and Salome, go to the tomb and they stand outside with a bunch of spices going, But that's not what they found, was it? All Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, wanted to do was lovingly and respectfully care for the body of their lifeless friend, Jesus. They knew Jesus had died. They watched it happen. He had been crucified. And the Romans were batting 1,000 for crucifixion. The Romans even took such great pleasure in crucifixion that they had 4 different methods for doing it. There was the crux simplex, simple way of saying the simple cross, right? It really wasn't a cross though, it was just a beam. And you'd be crucified with your hands above your head and your feet below, and you'd just hang there until dead. But that's not the cross that Jesus was crucified on. Then there's the crux commissa, also known as the Tau cross, looks kind of like a capital T. There's no beam above it, it's just stopped there. But again, not the cross that Jesus was crucified, despite some, well, some early artist's efforts. Then we have the crux, de caseta. Comes from deca, meaning 10, because it's shaped like an X or the Roman numeral 10. We know this as the St. Andrew's cross, as the cross that St. Andrew's himself was crucified on was in the shape of an X. Jesus, however, was crucified on the crux emissa. This is that lower shape T that we are so familiar with seeing. We know this because above his head was placed the sign that read the message that made the religious leaders upset because it said he was king of the Jews. And they wanted it to say that he claimed to be king of the Jews. Well, Jesus is indeed king of all creation. And as he's crucified there, we know that he dies. When they pierce his side with that pike and water and blood come out, that pericardium sac is burst. He's a dead man. So when the women get to the tomb that first Easter morning, the women couldn't be more surprised. Not only had the stone that they started to worry about a little late been rolled away, but Jesus' body isn't there. He's risen. He's not here, the angel said. See the place where they laid him? Oh, sure, the angel's message had to be confusing and comforting all at the same time. But the fact remains, Jesus is not in the tomb. He's risen just as he had promised them three separate occasions. Often we are like the women that first Easter morning. We believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ, but we act as if he's dead. Yet the empty tomb calls for the Christian to take their eyes out and stop looking at death and worrying about it and put it into their ears so they can hear the message. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
You see, eyes can't see that. Ears rejoice over it. Now with eyes and ears, we rejoice for our faith. We need not be surprised when we see the living Jesus living and active in his church even now, working through his means of grace, his word, and his sacraments. This is why the church's message is one of law and gospel, as God uses his means of grace to remove those things that hinder the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Just as he removed that stone that first Easter morning from the empty tomb, God hasn't changed a bit. Starting in the Garden of Eden with the promise of the deliverer to Golgotha, where we who once were deceived at a tree are now delivered by the tree of the cross with the Lamb of God on it, where he takes away the sins of the world. This message of deliverance receives an amen at the empty tomb. This is where Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the devil is fully proclaimed for us. And so God continues to remove the stones that block our reception of this good news through baptism, where you and I have sin and death washed off of us, and the Holy Spirit creates and strengthens faith. In absolution, where again our sins are removed and faith is assured. At the altar this day, where the very food of our salvation, Jesus Christ's very body and blood, are given us once again for the forgiveness of our sins. See, God is always removing the one thing, sin, that hinders the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection from us. Jesus is where he has promised to be. Always where he promises to be. On the third day, it's not dead. That's what he promised, and that's what he did. Remember, as he said, the Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. The same holds true today. Jesus is here as he promised. Although I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is here in his word and his sacraments as he has promised to never leave or forsake you. Even death can't keep Jesus from keeping his promises. this amazing news now frees the Christian from trying to earn their salvation. It frees them up now to serve God by serving their neighbor, not to earn salvation, but because they have salvation. Jesus the Christ is our gift, and we have this good news. Or have you not heard? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
So now let us follow the angel's directions and go to his disciples and even his future disciples and share the message with them. For this message is the message of eternal life. Our Lord Jesus is alive. Death is conquered. As St. Paul so beautifully writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a message worth rejoicing over because Jesus lives. All who believe in Him in His name will live also. This is a message of redemption. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But then he puts that question, do you believe this? Well, did you hear? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Death is swallowed up in Christ's victory. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That old evil foe, the serpent's head itself, has been crushed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Sinful humanity, you and I, we have been redeemed. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven simply by grace through faith on account of Christ, because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.